It's so good to have you back again tonight, Brother Charles and Sister Naomi. Love you guys. Ain't it? It's good to see you. And I was telling the folks this morning, we had supper with George Lee and with Billy and Gerald and their wives. And Rick didn't get to come. But anyway, we hadn't been sitting there alone. I asked, how's Aunt Edith doing? I was checking up on you. And your brother-in-law still knew what was happening, too. I don't know who he's been talking to and all, but he still knows. So, and to see, I looked up, saw that door open, saw you come in. I said, look at there. There's your Aunt Edith. So, amen. It's good to have you here. Amen. Do you love your pastor? I love your pastor. Hallelujah. Love this man. I guess I got over and just preached so hard this morning. He had changed seats. He's don't look right sitting over here, does it? He just can't hardly get in the spirit looking over here. Just not in the right spot, you know. Something different about it. And congratulations, brother. And we celebrate you and the days ahead. Jesus tarries. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming back tonight. Every pastor wants to know his people are with him. And you prove it's one thing to talk, it's another thing to do it. And when you show up, you're supporting your church. You're supporting your pastor and his efforts. And he's asked me to preach today again. And I hope I get to come back after today. I told my wife when we got home to mom and dad's and we was changing clothes, getting ready for dinner. I said, did I preach a little too strong? Was a little bit too hard? She said, no, you got close. But she said, I don't think he's too hard. I believe they took it. And you being here tonight's evidence that I guess I didn't go too far. Amen. I when I met Jesus, he just so changed me. And I ever since that day, as a 17-year-old boy, I've been chasing after him. I've been wanting to be like him, act like him, talk like him. I failed him a lot of times, but I want to tell you, I want to be like him. And it's just a blessing for me to have the opportunity to preach again here. I don't take it for granted or lightly, Pastor. And thank you again for everything you do and have done for Mom and Dad. I'm so proud of these young people sitting up here. And it reminded me when we were teenagers in my home church, we sit up on the front row up here. We hollered, it was over there, and we hollered amen at the preacher. And if the adults did or didn't, we was over, come on, preacher, amen, tell it, preach. And, boy, I mean, he'd get out there, on a limb, and it'd be kind of a little bit tough. Nobody hollering amen. We was out there with him. Come on, brother. We'd go all the way on that limb with him. Hallelujah, preach. And I tell you, there's five of us called to preach at the same time, sitting up on that front row, hollering, wanting him to let us up there and preach. And what an honor all these years later now, and still be able to serve the Lord in ministry. Well, I want you to go with me real quick to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to read one verse of scripture, Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. This is what Jesus said. It's in red. The verses prior and after are, but these are the questions. The fact in this verse, there are three questions that the disciples asked the Lord. And as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, when is the end of the world? And so, using that as my text tonight, I want to share a message with you that I have titled, Get Ready. I want to tell you folks standing here tonight that I am persuaded that the Lord is going to come soon. I know that before I begin this message, there may be someone here tonight who would say, label me as an alarmist. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we need to be warning people, challenging people, telling folks, trying to get people ready because Jesus is going to come back. You sometimes hear the preacher say on TV, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. And if we'll do this and do that and do something else, then we'll bring Jesus back. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus got here the first time without a man helping him. He'll get back the second time without somebody helping him. Come on. But I want to tell you this, folks. I stand here tonight with fear and trembling, challenging you tonight. This could be the last message I ever get back to this church to preach before Jesus comes. And so I want to challenge you with that thought. Get ready. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege to be here again tonight. Thank you for these wonderful people and dear friends of ours. Bless tonight in a special way. Let the anointing flow like a river. And let the spirit of conviction sweep this audience. Deal with us about ourselves, Lord. Show us ourselves. Lord, let a revival spring from this service tonight that will last till Jesus comes. And we ask it in the holy and righteous name of the Lord. And somebody say amen. I am fully persuaded that there are three things, just as there are three questions that we read just a moment ago, that there are three things that we need to be doing, preparing people for, I should say. There are three things that we as Christians need to be preparing people for. Number one, this will catch the coattail of this morning's message. We need to be preparing people for revival. Revival. Write that down. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. The prophet said, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, etc., etc. I quoted Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 this morning, where Peter stood up and quoted Joel and said that these are those days that the prophet spoke of, and that God would pour his spirit out on all flesh, that a revival would come to the earth. At the last days, there would be a great outpouring of God's presence and his spirit and power. All over different places of the world, there are revivals. But you know, folks, the way we err in America is we judge everything that's going on in the world by what's going on in America. And that's erroneous. You know, just because we look around in the average church in America, most churches are not experiencing revival. Now, they may be growing in number. They may be having good programs. But revival, like we spoke about this morning, and like Pastor Carl wants, a real revival that is really stirring a community where people are really reaching out. And there's a spirit of conviction that grips that place. Some of you may know of the little community of Pickens, Oklahoma. Anybody here know where Pickens is? Well, I didn't think. I thought maybe a few of you do. I know a couple do. But Sharon and I have been to Pickens about three times in revival. Our last time we were there, it was last summer. We're going back this October. And it's a little small community, much smaller than Gans, very much smaller, and almost kind of like Short. And they have a little post office there nearby at Batiste, and just a little bit, just one or two stores is all they have. And they got a couple of churches. And in 1960, I believe it was 1963, the women of the church got together. And they decided, after they prayed, had a prayer meeting on a Tuesday, I believe it was, on a Tuesday morning, they decided that it was time to get serious with God and pray for their children, because their children weren't serving the Lord and their grandchildren weren't serving the Lord. So they collected at the front of that church and they took pieces of paper and wrote their children's names down on them and their grandchildren's names. And they took them and put them in a little box. And ladies and gentlemen, they gathered around that box and they prayed over those children. They called out their names before God. They interceded for a couple of hours asking sent God to move on those children. It was such a move that came upon those ladies that they came back again and they prayed again the next day. And then they came back again. And all of a sudden, after, over a period of a couple of weeks, there came such a spirit of intercession over that church where those women were praying and crying out to God that some of the men joined in on the prayer meeting. And they started to come to pray. Well, the presence of God began to move so strongly in that little community that in the book, Like a Prairie Fire, brother, the author, Gary, mentions it, which is the history of the Assemblies of God in Oklahoma. Now, I read it not long ago. Not only being there in that church and listening to the people who live that out, but to read it in those pages, that they said literally an open heaven came over Pickens. And God began to move in such powerful ways. And they started revival services. And they brought in people to preach. One of those preachers, his name was Simon Peter. And while we were there preaching this last time, I mentioned Simon Peter. And when the service is over, this lady came up and said, I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Simon Peter's granddaughter. And introduced her to me. And we talked and had a wonderful visit together. And that man's name in that part of Oklahoma down around McCurtain County is very well known. And down in Texas, he had great revivals. And God moved night after night. After a couple of weeks, Brother Simon was so worn out, they had to bring in other speakers. And sometimes they'd go two or three nights, and the next guy would come. They started into real revival services. And in the end of a year, ladies and gentlemen, a year later, they only had about 260 people that lived there. There was about 350 people had been saved in that church. And that included every one of those mama's kids got saved and their grandkids got saved. And you know what? Out of that group of people, there was 13 of them, I believe they said, called in the ministry. God laid his hand on one of them, our friend Gary, he's left Oklahoma and he went to Ireland, Dublin, Ireland, and has been there for many years. He preaches, he pastors in the church that John Wesley dedicated. Can you imagine that? And he's there and has invited us to come and preach there. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God moved by his power because those people were hungry for God, because they were thirsty for the Lord. And you know what, folks? God will do the same thing in Roland, Oklahoma. If the people of Roland, Oklahoma and Muldrow and Fort Smith and Gans and Hanson and Lee's Chapel and Short and Long and all the other places around here would get serious before God and really begin to pray and seek God, the Lord would send a revival to this church. If he did it in Pickens, he can do it right here in this church. Somebody's just got to get hungry enough to want it. What has to happen, folks? Are y'all ready for me back there in the booth? You ready, sister? What's got to happen is we cannot let church be about me. It can't be about me and what I want. Are you ready? Let's watch this little clip right quick. You got the wrong one. That's the wrong one. Yeah, that's right. That's what we need. Me church. Back it up now.
Sunday.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come here.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Now see, if that's what church is like, we're in serious trouble. It can't be about me. It can't be about whether the temperature just suits me perfect. It can't be that they sang the song that I like to hear them sing. It can't be that something happened just exactly the way I like it or I get to have a part in the service. It's got to be about Jesus and his great love for people. And if we'll make it about him and the advancement of his kingdom, then ladies and gentlemen, he'll pour his spirit out. People will get saved. You'll look around and you can't imagine who just came in the church, because the Lord Jesus is being glorified and magnified, and all of our agendas are being laid aside just to praise his name and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Somebody give the Lord a hand. All right. Hallelujah. Number two, I believe not only do we need to be preparing people for revival, we need to be preparing people for rapture. Rapture. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and through verse 11. Here's these men of Galilee standing here, these apostles. Paul said that he had been seen of above 500 brethren at one time. We don't know how many was standing there that day, but as they were standing there looking at Jesus in his glorified body, in his resurrected body, he stepped on a cloud and he was received up into heaven on that cloud. And as he ascended up into heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus you have seen taken away into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that same Jesus that went to heaven is going to come back to this world, and he's going to catch away his bride. The Lord is going to call the church home in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Old Dave Reaver, the Vietnam vet who pulled a pin on a phosphorus grenade and was ready to throw that grenade, and a sniper bullet went through the back of his hand and collapsed that grenade, and that phosphorus went all over his face, and you may have seen him on TBN, and he's all disfigured. Dave Reaver said that, "I'm going to write on the bottom of my shoes, told you so." And when the rapture comes, people are going to look up and see, "Told you so," on the bottom of my shoes. Now, I know, folks, we're in a generation who now are fulfilling prophecy when Peter said, "In the last day, scoffers shall come, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning." But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, we've never lived in a day. This nation has never, this world has never seen a day like we're in now. The stage is set. There must be, at any moment, the trump of God could sound and the Lord could catch away his church. Now, I know there's some preachers. I know there's some people who'll downplay it because it's frightening to people. They get afraid. What if I'm on a plane? What if I'm on a train? What if I'm driving? Well, you're going to come out of that train. You're going to get out of that plane. Why do you think we're going to get there in the twinkling of an eye? Some of us don't like heights. And the Lord knows we're going to meet in a pew. It's going to be Hallie here and Lou you there. Woo! We're going to go so fast. We're going to be, woo, glory to God. I'm glad that happened fast. You're not going to worry about being in that plane. You're not going to worry about being in that car, because the Lord's going to come and rapture us out of here. Now, listen, you can't see the signs around, the things that's going on in this world. You cannot see them and not believe that we're living in the last days. Do you know when the Lord's going to come back? Yes, I do. I know the day and the hour in which he's coming. He said so. And the day and hour that you think not, that's the day that I'm going to come. Amen. Little boy, every day when they sat down to eat, Dad and his kids, Mom, they all sat around the table. They all had to give a scripture verse before they got to eat. And this little boy had been bugging his daddy, "Daddy, when you go to town, I want to watch." He said, "Boy, you know we can't afford a watch. Don't ask me for that." Next week, Daddy went to town. "Dad, I want you to get me a watch." He said, "Son, I can't afford a watch." Next week, "Dad, before you leave town, be sure and go by Fields and get me a watch." And his daddy said, "Son, if you mention watch to me one more time, I'm going to give you a whipping." Anybody know what that's like? This generation don't know much about it. Let me tell you what a whipping is. It comes in a long stick form. You pick it up and whip it on, and it cures all your ails. And so that night when they gathered around the table to eat, they went around everybody else to their scripture. When they got that little boy, said, "Son, what's your verse?" And his daddy had told him, "Don't you mention that to me again. I'm going to give you a whipping." And he said, "My verse is this. Jesus said unto them, whatsoever I say unto one, I say unto all, watch." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. If Jesus came back tonight, if he came back tonight, would you be ready? Would you have done what you feel like God put you on this earth to do? I don't think any of us would feel comfortable in saying, "Well, we've probably done everything we were put here to do." I think we all would say, "Oh, I'd love to do so much more for the Lord." Brother Doug mentioned it this morning in Sunday school about how close we must be to the coming of the Lord, how near how imminent the coming of the Lord must be. You know, folks, you can't watch the news and not believe that. You can't listen, no matter what channel you choose to watch, with all the stuff going on in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, one translation said, when Jesus said in the last days there will be wars and rumors of war, pestilence, earthquakes at divers places, and he said nation against nation. One translation says nationality against nationality. We're in that day, brother. We've got stuff still brewing in Ferguson, Missouri. Two police officers shot the other night. We got stuff brewing now in Selma, Alabama. We've got stuff brewing in Memphis, Tennessee. We've got stuff brewing near where we live in Jackson, Tennessee. I want to tell you that there was a kid that jumped a cop, and the police officer tried to get the guy off of him. It's on the video. You can see it on the dash cam. Finally, this guy kept throwing stuff at him and trying to hit him. He's a 19-year-old, big kid. And the police officer had to pull his gun and literally shoot the guy to get him off of him, to keep him from killing him. He thought he's going to die, just like the guy in Ferguson. Did you know those people are parading in the streets since then, carrying placards with them, and there's disturbance going on? It's that way all over this nation. I read just 2 days ago that they said, the seismologist said, that Los Angeles is poised for at least an 8.0 or higher earthquake at any moment. Now, I want to tell you, folks, an 8.0 would be devastating. And you know, we see that. We hear those news reports and we yawn at it. You know why? Because the Lord hasn't come yet. We have been conditioned to believe that it's not going to be in our generation, that the Lord's not going to come. We feel like that, you know, it's just something that may happen someday in the future. I want to challenge everybody to get everything ready, get your bags packed, get on fire for God, tell everybody you see, witness to everybody you can, get them ready for the coming of the Lord. Lord, that Duck Dynasty boy that runs that place, what's his name? Willie Robertson put a lot of his money. I was told that he put most of the money up for a movie about the rapture last year. And it starred Nicolas Cage in it. And he's having an affair with a woman. And he's a married man. And the rapture takes place while they're on that plane. And people just disappear. And he's left behind. And he's heard his wife witness to him and talk to him that there's going to be a rapture. Jesus is going to come. And he's played it off. And they've said she was a religious fanatic. She just believed in strange things. But they find one day that she's gone. And so are so many other Christian people. They're gone. And the only ones left behind are unbelievers, or backsliders, or people who have given up their experience in God. And I want to tell you something, folks. You think about what a horrible moment that's going to be when the trumpet sounds, everybody that saves leaving here. And anything left behind is going to be lost. How can they tell you how to live for God when they didn't make it themselves? I want to tell you, there's going to be some repenting going on. There's going to be some people crying out to God. There's going to be some people wishing they'd have made the rapture. Because the things you see in the news, we're seeing now, are just a drop in the bucket to what's going to be taking place in that terrible time called Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week, or the great tribulation, Jesus called it. Jesus said there'll never be a time in all the world like that great tribulation time. This world will reel and rock. What's going to take place? I can tell you, folks, you don't want to be here to find out. I heard Benjamin Netanyahu's speech the other day at Congress. Did y'all see that? I watched it on the news. And I heard a 73-year-old vet call in after the program. He said, I'm a 73-year-old vet. I'm a registered Democrat. And he said, there's a difference in a politician and a leader. And he said, Benjamin Netanyahu is a leader. And he said, that's what we need in America, is a leader. That's what that man said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, you can't listen to that man and watch what he says and not be convinced that he is convinced of trouble being imminent from Iran. That once the development of that nuclear weapon, that not only will Israel be in trouble, but he said those bombs will be able to reach the heartland of the United States of America. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know what it's going to take to get the church awake to realize that the rapture is going to come. But I want to tell you, those preachers preached it years ago. I remember when they'd give the altar call on Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and they'd say, you're not ready for the rapture, you better get in this altar. We'd get in those altars and pray. We prayed through the grudges in our heart. We got over our bitter attitudes. We prayed the chip off our shoulder, Brother Doug. We prayed through enough, start paying our tithes again. Thank you for those three grunts. Hallelujah. I mean, we got serious. He talked about paying tithes this morning in Sunday school. And I want to tell you, when you pray through enough that you'll put that 10% that's already God's in the plate, that holy money to the Lord, you put that in the plate. Brother, I want to tell you, when your pocketbook gets saved, you're going a long ways down the road. And I want to tell you, the Lord's going to come. Whether you believe it, whether I believe it, whether I want to accept it, whether your friend tries to downplay it and say, well, you know, that preacher's just, he's emotional and he's excited and he's an alarmist. But, you know, the moment the rapture takes place, ain't nobody going to be saying that. There's not going to be anybody saying, well, you know, I just thought that guy was a little bit excited. You know what they're going to be saying? God, have mercy on me. Number three. The third thing I believe we need to be preparing people for is riot. Riot. Revival, rapture, and riot. What do you mean, Brother Parker? Acts chapter 7 records for us that this wonderful deacon named Stephen was stoned. He was a man who, when they looked at him, his face was so ignited with the presence of God, it looked like beholding an angel in the face. And he followed the example of our Lord. When the rocks began to pelt his body, he fell to his knees and he cried to Jesus and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Bible tells us that Jesus stood up at the throne in heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. And he stood up to welcome Stephen home as he honored the Lord by preaching the truth and telling those folks that they needed Jesus and dying a martyr's death. I want to tell you, after that took place, we jump over to Acts chapter 9. And we discover that Saul is breathing out threatenings against the church. Now we discover this man. Now when Stephen was stoned, we discovered that he's standing there holding the coats of the people that's stoning him. But now we discover 2 chapters later, this man has become emboldened and he's in power, so to speak. This man is out telling folks, hailing Christians everywhere, men, women, and children, to prison. I mean, a mass murderer. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord saved him and turned him around. But the point is, the church was in great, great persecution. The church was facing terrible problems. And attacks, and they were dying. They were giving up their lives. And ladies and gentlemen, the church today is under great persecution. If you say you're a Christian, they're after you. If you say that you love Jesus, then the world is after you. This nation is watching you. If you say you're an evangelical and you believe the Bible, they put you on the watch list along with all of those radical Muslims. Can I get a witness? That's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. And when we see these things happening in the world, I've been telling people for the last 2 or 3 years that if Jesus tarries, we don't know how long the trump of God will tarry. We don't know how long things are going to go. But I remember reading in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now, folks, all over this world, Christians are being killed for the testimony of Jesus. The other day, when Jihadi John and those other 20 ISIS leaders collected there next to that body of water and had those 21 Coptic Christians ready to behead them. And they videotaped it and put it on the news. You all saw it a few weeks ago, announced on the news. When they brought those men out there, put them on their knees, he gave his speech and what they're going to do and this and that and something else. They pushed them on over on their stomachs. And they all had gotten together where they were arrested and being held together. And when they pushed those men over and put their knees up in their backs and grabbed them by the hair of the head and pulled their head back and started to cut. And folks, you know, we fail to remember the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Many of the saints of God were beheaded. In Hebrews chapter 11, it said that some of them were thrown to the lions. Some of them died in the Colosseum. Some of them starved to death. Some of them were cut in two. They were sawn asunder, the King James Version said. Some of them, they suffered horrible deaths. And you know what? Paul, if he was the writer of Hebrews, said, of whom the world was not worthy. Come on, somebody. Say hallelujah. You know what, folks? When those men, they had it all worked out. When they pulled their head back and he gave the signal and they began to cut. They didn't have a big guillotine. They didn't have a big axe. They didn't have a machete. They took a knife and worked on those men's throats, folks. It was a horrible, hideous thing. But you know what they did? Your brothers in Christ that you're going to see in heaven, when they pulled their heads back and began to cut, they all, when they told them, you've got to recant, you've got to renounce Christ, when they pulled their head back, they all yelled with one accord, Jesus! 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 While they were cutting their throats and cutting their heads off, they were crying out to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, folks, I didn't see it, but I just kind of feel like maybe he might have stood up off the throne again a few weeks ago as he watched those brave men as they gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, nobody knows how long it's going to be. None of us know what's going to take place, but I can tell you 2015 may be a difficult year, folks. We don't know what's going to take place. place in our streets. We do know there's riot going on now. We do know there's trouble everywhere. And I can tell you this, those people are determined to kill every Jew and every Christian that they can get near. And they have determined, they've been told to attack malls all over this nation. They've been told to attack people. And you know, we see it in the news and they try to downplay it. They don't want you to be disturbed when that man killed that woman in Oklahoma City. Sharon and I were not far away. When that man killed that woman, went back in because they fired him because he was preaching his Muslim ideology to those people, trying to get them to convert. When they wouldn't convert, they fired him. He went outside, got a knife, come back in, and he decapitated that woman and went after another woman and would have killed her and maybe more if the boss hadn't went in, had a gun, went in and shot him. He has asked for a Muslim lawyer. He's asked for a Muslim judge. He's asked for a Muslim jury. You know what, folks? He's being granted everything he wanted. And while that man, he'd just been arrested a couple of days earlier. It's all in the news. That family's burying that woman, born and raised right here in Oklahoma. They're burying her across town. And you know what? The president sent a Muslim leader down to Oklahoma City to the mosque where that man went to worship at and was thanking them people for their contribution to the city of Oklahoma City. While across town, that family was burying their loved one. And you know what? Nobody showed up to say they're sorry from the United States government for what happened to her. Now, listen, please don't get mad at me. I'm not attacking a politician. What I'm saying is, folks, we're in serious business. We're in serious days, and something's got to wake us up. If we, you know, the old timers, when they had something come against them, they believed that verse in Revelation 12, 11. I've heard them when I was just a young man. They'd gather around you and they'd pray for you, and it's, I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of the Lamb. They'd get up and sing, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's power in the blood, like we sang this morning, Brother John. And we sing those songs about the power of the blood of Jesus. You know, we're going to need to know to plead the blood of Jesus if the Lord tarries his coming. We're going to need to know how to pray. We're going to need to know how to seek the face of God. If you ever got in the book and read the blessed book of God, it's now. If we ever got in a church and got serious with God, it's now. What are you saying? You need to get ready for riot. You know, what if something broke out? You know, if a major catastrophe hit, most of the young folks in the United States will starve in 2 days. You know why? Because they are used to running to McDonald's and Burger King and Taco Bell. Come on. Most young people today, you go to their house, you go to your kid's house to visit. I got three. You go to the house to visit, unannounced. Ain't nothing in that house. Ain't even a loaf of bread in that house. What are we going to eat? We got to go to the store. We got to go to the Piggly Wiggly. Ain't got a can of Campbell soup. Hadn't got a potato, a tomato, or a banana. And I've been telling them kids, look, it won't cost you but a little bit more when you go to the store to buy your stuff. You got a list. Add to that list a bag of beans. Add to that list a bag of rice. Add to that list something else, some flour. Put it in the freezer. Save some stuff back. Listen, y'all know when you go to mom and dad's house, always going to be something to eat in that house. There's a deep freeze here and a deep freeze there and a deep freeze here and everywhere a deep freeze. Because old MacDonald had a farm. Come on. Those two people were raised in hard times, like some of y'all. You know what? Your parents and your grandparents, they had a thing called a cooker. And they'd put them green beans and black-eyed peas and purple hull peas. And they'd put that in there and those tomatoes. And they'd close them lids down. Put a ring on that thing. They'd close that lid on that thing, turn it on. And after a while, they had something to eat. They put it up on the shelf. And you know what? You never showed up at Grandma's house. Well, let me go in here and see what we got. She'd go in there and pull something off the shelf. She didn't have to run down to the store. She already had it. We have a major thing happening in this country. We're going to be in serious trouble. Our supermarkets will be wiped out in 2 hours because we're not ready. You go to Larry and Helen's house. That deer meat everywhere. There's food put up. You know what? People like that are the ones that's going to be surviving when the tough times hit. You know, your grandparents, the old-time Christians, they still believed in that. They still put stuff back, and they were ready when it happened. You know, Joseph had that the dream of the seven bad years, the lean years. You know what he did? He told them put stuff back. When the lean years hit, they had something to eat. They were ready. I don't know how long the rapture will tarry. Maybe the Lord will call us home before something terrible breaks out in this nation. But if he doesn't, what are you and I going to do about it? Are we going to get caught off guard? Or are you going to look back to this service and remember, you know, Brother Parker's trying to get me ready. He was trying to get me prepared. He was trying to tell me, get ready that the Lord's going to come. And if he doesn't come, there may be some riots to deal with. And if it is, what are we going to do? You know what? It's amazing that the people that will come after the trouble hits. Me and a retired preacher were over at the church. You want to help me, darling? Me and a retired preacher in our church in Tennessee, where we were pastoring at the time, were over at our over at the church. We went over there every day and had prayer meeting. And we were on our knees praying. And my wife came over and tapped me on the shoulder. And she said, this was September the 11th, 2001. She tapped me on the shoulder and she said, honey, it's about 9:15. She said, a plane just hit a building in New York City. And she said, I'm watching it on the news. And I said, well, I said, I'll just stay here and pray. And I'll talk to you after a while. Went back to praying. About an hour and a half later, she came back to the church. And she tapped me on the shoulder again, honey, another plane hit that another building. And there's chaos in New York City. And they're saying other planes are now in the air that may be one headed for San Francisco. There may be one headed for the White House, one headed for the Capitol building, and it made it. Other places, we don't know what's happening. That all happened by noon on that day. Ladies and gentlemen, my phone started to ring. I went back to the office, and my phone started to ring. People started to call in. What's going on? Can you tell us? Do you have any answers? The radio station called, said, Pastor Dan, would you let us put you on the air live on the telephone and let you talk to people? We have people calling in frantically. They don't know what to do. They don't have answers. Can you talk to the people? I said, yes, I'll talk to them. And I sat on the phone for an hour and a half or longer answering questions that were called in live to the local radio station that covered quite an area there in Tennessee. These people calling in asking, well, what about this and what about that? There was such fear and panic in people's hearts. You know what I said? Tonight at 6 o'clock, there's going to be a prayer meeting at our church. And all of the community, anyone around that wants to come, you're invited. You know what, folks? We didn't have to put a sign out. We didn't have to put the sign on the front. We didn't have to put it in the newspaper. We didn't have to run ads in the radio. People heard that, and they came from everywhere. We had those doors. I had those doors unlocked at 5 o'clock, and they were already coming in the building. We had already gone and had water, bottled water and some things there and ready for people who wanted to stay and talk. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I stood before people. And you know what? They didn't care what denomination it was. They weren't concerned about the name on the sign. They were concerned about what's about to take place in this world. And I stood before them, said, that day, I prayed, God, please help me to be honest, to be forthright, and to be genuine and have wisdom. And say the right things to these people who are going to come with questions. And they stood there asking, what do we do? And I gave them what I thought would be good, sound, godly advice. I gave them scriptures. And you know what? You should have heard the people from the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Southern Baptist and the Free Will Baptist and the Church of God and the Assembly. You should have heard all those people collected together around the altars and the front seats all around. There were several rows back on both sides, people crying and weeping and asking God. You know, they forgot all about their demeanor. They forgot all about that they don't believe in going to an altar to pray. They forgot all about that this is not the church where they're a member at. The only thing that mattered is they were connected together with Americans that believed in Jesus, that was praying with them that God would protect this country and stop the attacks. And you know, I heard, I can't think of his name now, but he got fired for some statements he made on the news. I heard him say that last day when George Bush was walking out of the White House, regardless to what any of us think of George Bush, I'm not saying that. This is what he said George Bush told him. Well, I thank God for at least one thing. We didn't have another attack on American soil. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't know what the news report's going to say. And I challenge you tonight that if you're unprepared, if you're not ready for revival, if you're not ready to be able to pray with people and to help people. You know, we talked in the Sunday school today. Our lesson was about a man who had a demon-possessed son, and 9 preachers couldn't cast the devil out of him. And then Jesus came down with Peter, James, and John from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus cast the devil out of him. And then those disciples walked along later and said, well, how come we couldn't cast him out? Don't you know Peter was glad he wasn't in that crowd? Whoo, he was always wrong most of the time for what he said, but this time he wasn't in the mix. So one of those 9 that couldn't cast the devil, that's how come we couldn't cast it out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And he went on to say, howbeit, verse 21, this kind don't come out except through prayer and fasting. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said that. I didn't say it. No apostle said it. Jesus said it. You know what that said to me? If we're going to get some people free, it's going to take a church that believes in prayer and fasting and people who have their faith up, who are believing God. If we're going to get people free and get them delivered and get their homes put back together, if we're going to help people to stop people from committing suicide, we're going to have something in us to get them there. If we're going to get people ready for the rapture, somehow we've got to get convinced that the rapture is going to take place. And number 3, we need to be getting ourselves ready and our families ready, our loved ones ready. We need to be telling people, is Jesus, if Jesus comes tonight, are you ready to go? Hallelujah. Stand with me. Hallelujah. 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 You know, I don't know, but I saw the interviews, Pastor Carl, of people about a week later. I know many of you did, when they interviewed people who were headed to work on 9/11. They were, some of them heard something down in their heart said, don't go to work today. And they stayed home. Some of them were within a block away. And I heard one guy testify. I had gotten up to, and I was looking at the North Tower. I believe it was the North Tower. And he said, I knew in just another moment or two, I'm going to be across that street and go in and hit that elevator and go up on my floor. But when I got to that place, looked up, he said, something spoke to me in here. Turn and run. And he said, I just stood there and looked around, people everywhere. He said, I heard that voice the next time, turn and run. And he said, it felt such like an urgency. Then he said, the third time he heard it, turn and run. And he said, I turned and ran fast as I could go. And he said, I had gotten to the end of that block going the other way when I heard the roaring of that plane as it came in to hit that building. And there are people who heard a voice. They didn't say it was God, but they heard a voice. And they're alive today. You know, I just believe we need to be praying, God, let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. You know, folks, you're not a nut because you say that you believe that God can speak to you. In your Bible, it's filled with people who heard the voice of God, that God spoke to them. Somebody here tonight may not be ready for revival. Somebody may not be ready for the rapture. I mean, if Jesus comes tonight, you're going to be left right here. And you're going to face terrible times. You're not going to be able to go to your pastor and say, I need your help. You're not going to be able to go to your Sunday school teacher or whatever. They're going to be gone. What are you going to do? Don't gamble on your soul. It's the most prized possession you have. It's your soul. So while you bow your heads, I'm not going to hold you but just a moment. But we're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, don't let anybody leave here tonight unprepared for eternity. Don't let anybody leave here tonight unprepared for the rapture. Lord, get us ready. Get us ready. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us in such powerful ways to deal with us about ourselves, to pray everything through, to get over those things in our life that we've carried for years. Help us to get beyond what somebody said to us. Help us to get beyond how somebody mistreated us. Help us, Lord, to forgive. Lord, if there's some of us that have been robbing you, help us to have the courage to begin to put you first in our lives every Sunday when we walk in here to give to the work of the Lord. God, I pray you'd speak to us and give us courage to talk to our neighbors, to talk to our friends, to talk to that boy that sacks our groceries, to talk to that girl at Marvin's. Lord, to speak to them at the Piggly Wiggly and have the courage to tell them Jesus loves you. And are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Lord, please give this church the courage and the boldness and the fortitude tonight. Put it in our souls, iron in our souls, steel in our hearts, that we will stand for Christ. And Lord, if we are called upon to give the last full measure in martyrdom, that we will do it with the grace and mercy of God and with a calm assurance in our souls that things are right between us and you. And we'll receive a grand entrance into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, while heads are bowed all over this building, Sister Parker, sing that song you're playing. I'm going to invite you, friend.